It's a special morning for those of you who noticed detail. Maybe some of you noticed we have the final four apostles on our stained glass window. So now they're all here with us, all 12 apostles. And it's kind of appropriate because we're reading a gospel story today about the 12 apostles being in the boat with Jesus. So let's get into the boat with Jesus this morning. Let's imagine that we're in this boat with him. You know, this gospel story, like all of Scripture, typically has multiple levels, multiple ways of understanding. Usually there's a literal meaning, and then there's some spiritual meanings. And when you get into the spiritual meanings, there's just layer after layer. The literal meaning is that Jesus was demonstrating that he actually is the Son of God, that he's God in human form. You know, throughout his ministry, Jesus says all kinds of things. You and I could say some of the things Jesus said. You know, you and I could go around and forgive sins and so forth. None of it would matter. They'd probably lock us up. But the fact that Jesus could walk on water verified and proved that, yes, he's the Son of God. That's why this gospel ends with this acclamation where they said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So the literal way of understanding this gospel is Jesus was demonstrating who he was. You know, Psalm 148 says, "Even the wind and the sea obey him." And so he's God himself in human form. But the really interesting things in Scripture is when we go to the next level, the spiritual level. Like, what is the moral message of this gospel? And once we go here, there are so many directions we could go in. And it's not like I'm going to use my imagination and try and come up with something. You know, fortunately, we have the fathers of the church who had incredible imaginations about what was happening. What was Jesus is actually performing a living parable here. He's acting out something so that we can study it and learn something and take home with us a message about how this should affect our own lives. So I want to look at a couple spiritual meanings of this particular gospel passage. St. Augustine is the one, I think, who first pointed out the metaphors in this particular gospel. First of all, the boat is the church. And it's not only in this gospel, but in the early days of the church, even today, we think of the church as a boat. It's the bark of Peter, we call it. I don't know if you know this, but the central part of this church is called the nave. The nave comes from Latin navis, which means boat. The churches were thought of as boats, as ships. We're like the Ark of Noah, saving and rescuing people. So that's kind of a metaphor that's very common in the thinking of the fathers of the church. We are that ship which rescues people from the flood of sin, like in the days of Noah. The other thing in this metaphor is that, you know, boats always go somewhere. Nobody just gets in a boat and sits there. Maybe you're fishing or something, but you're still doing something. Boats typically have a destination. And in the understanding of the fathers of the church, that far shore that you're reaching is heaven. We're all headed in a destination. We're in the church, in this boat, with the 12 apostles now that are in our church. And we're moving towards heaven. There are even old spiritual songs that talk about going to that far shore. That's heaven. That's our destination. And so, one thing I want to do point out, this is something very interesting that I read just in the last 2 weeks. There's a priest in the Archdiocese of Washington, D.C., Monsignor Charles Pope. Maybe some of you have heard of him. He writes a lot for Catholic publications. And he says, yes, by this metaphor, the church is a boat. We all know this. But here's the question. Is the church a cruise ship or is it a battleship? And you can, just from that title, you can tell where he's going with this. Because I think this is important for us. I think that all of us, myself included, there are times when we sort of approach the church as a cruise ship. We want to be on a boat where we're taken somewhere, we're fed well, we're taken care of, we have a good time, we enjoy being with all the people on there. Yeah, there's some element of truth to that. The church is kind of like that, but primarily, according to Monsignor Pope and others that have said similar things, the church is not a cruise ship. It doesn't exist to make us feel good, to get us places and feed us and so forth. Church is a battleship. We're at war. Father Joe talked about this last week. And that's really where this gospel's headed in sort of another layer of spiritual meaning. All of the waves, all of the wind. The fathers of the church understood that as these are the things that will oppose the church. So we are individually opposed in our Christian life by three things: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those are our traditional enemies. Those are the only things we should truly hate in this world. The world that opposes us, that's always trying to drag us in a different direction. Our own flesh, our own passions, always trying to lead us astray. And the devil himself. We battle against these things. And part of the being in the church and headed towards heaven is the realization that we will be opposed. There will be opposition, sometimes even violent opposition. And so the church is a battleship, if you like. Maybe a better metaphor would be we're like a Coast Guard vessel. We're saving, we're rescuing people. But you know, even the Coast Guard battles, some of the most bloodiest battles in the Second World War in the Pacific arena were Coast Guard vessels. And so sometimes we do actually get into a battle. So I think the church, not just me, again, others have written this, is really like a Coast Guard vessel. We're not a cruise ship. Please get that out of your head that we're in this for the fun. We're in this for the feeding and the food and so forth. In the history of the church, right, there are three churches. There's the church triumphant, that's the church in heaven. The church penitent, that's the church, those in purgatory on their way to heaven. And then there's the church militant, that's us. You know, we may not like the military imagery, but we are battling our way to heaven. It's good for us to always remember that. And in this gospel, there are two other levels I want to look at. One of them is, again, fathers of the church point out that this living parable of Jesus that he acts out here. And by the way, he sets this up. If you notice, the very first verse of the gospel is, you know, after he fed, this is after the feeding of the 5,000. It says Jesus made the disciples get in a boat. In other words, he planned this out. This was his intent. There's something here he wants to do. Again, it's a living parable for us to draw from. The church is the vessel of salvation. Now, we can think of this, if we think of the old covenant, right? God appears on the mountain, gives us the Ten Commandments, and essentially says, go and do these things, live the commandments. And what do we know from the history of the people of Israel? They could not live the commandments. They failed time after time and again. They just couldn't do it until Jesus comes in a very unexpected and miraculous way. He's born of a virgin, comes as one of us, very unexpected, not how the Jewish people, most of them, thought he would come. And so Jesus, by his coming, ends all of the old covenant, fulfills the old covenant, and ends this inability for people to live the Ten Commandments. It's impossible for you and me to live the Ten Commandments unless Jesus comes to us. And he comes to us in what we call the New Covenant. So this parable is kind of like a mini parable of what we would call salvation history. The Jewish people struggled for many, many years trying to do what God had asked them to do. You know, Jesus said, go to the other side. They're trying to do it. They can't do it. They're rowing. They don't get there. That's like the history of the Jewish people. They're trying to do what God asked them to do. They couldn't do it. And it wasn't until Jesus came that they were able to do it. So we have the great gift of salvation. We can't save ourselves. That's really the moral of this way of looking at the parable. And you know, perhaps some of us here are in that situation, literally in that boat, where we think we can't live up to God's commands. If we find ourselves feeling that way, we need sort of a readjustment, a reconversion to understand that it's only with Jesus coming to us that we can live the life that he calls us to live. So as St. Peter did, cry out to Jesus. I encourage you during this Mass at some point, not out loud, by the way, you know, nobody needs to shout. Cry out to Jesus and say, Lord, save me. Because as St. Paul says, it is by grace that we are saved. We can't save ourselves. Jesus comes to us and saves us. Now, another level I want to look at, and I think this will speak to many of us. It speaks to my heart. It's another kind of layer of spiritual meaning. For those of us that are trying to do what Jesus has asked us to do, again, the parable begins with Jesus telling them, go to the other side, right? They're trying to do what Jesus asked them to do, and they can't do it. And I don't know if you've ever been to the Holy Land. It's kind of amazing. The Sea of Galilee, this is probably a terrible comparison, but it reminds me a little bit of Horsetooth Reservoir. Now, think of Horsetooth. I think Horsetooth is about 9 miles long, but only maybe a mile and a half wide. Sea of Galilee is like 6 miles wide, so it's much bigger, but there's sort of foothills behind it. There's some similarities, but even something that's only 6 miles wide, they're trying to go from one side to the other, and I think they were actually cutting a corner, so they may have only been traveling about 5 miles. And when Jesus says they were in, when the gospel writer says they're in the fourth watch of the night, that's between 3 and 6 a.m., and they probably started before dark. So these apostles have been fighting the wind for 8 hours, trying to go about 5 miles. They should have done it in an hour. It's a living parable. Jesus is trying to show you and me something very important. When we try to do what God is asking us to do, we can't do it on our own strength. We need Jesus to come to us. We need his help. We can't do it on our own. You know, that's why when it says in John's gospel, the same story is portrayed in John's gospel as well. When Jesus came into the boat, John says, immediately they were on the other side. You know, Thomas A Kempis, the great writer of this book called The Imitation of Christ, says this. He says, when Jesus is present, everything is well and nothing seems difficult. When Jesus is absent, everything is hard. I think that's something for us to hold on to. You know, I want to just go back to the first reading just for a moment, because it really does connect with this gospel. There's so much more that's happening here. You know, when we pull these scriptures from the Old Testament, it's so hard to understand the context. I'm going to, as quickly as I can, fill you in on what's happening here. This is the great prophet Elijah, who God called to get the people of Israel to return. They were wayward. They were wandering away from God. Elijah sets up a big challenge on Mount Carmel, and all of these false prophets are destroyed through the power of God and through the spokesperson of the prophet Elijah. So Elijah's feeling pretty good that things are now moving in the right direction. But what happens is the queen Jezebel, who we all know was the most evil queen in the history of this people of Israel, Queen Jezebel says publicly, Elijah has 24 hours and he'll be dead. I'm going to kill him. And so Elijah is very discouraged, and he flees to the southern kingdom, and he goes into the desert and he prays to God to die. He's so discouraged. He's like, Lord, I did what you asked me to do. It looked like we were winning, and now everything's gone the wrong way. And then we come to the reading this morning where God shows up and speaks to him. Following this reading, God tells him very specifically what to do. He has to go and anoint someone king and appoint someone prophet and so forth. But what the net effect is, Elijah, in his moment of despair and frustration, because he tried to do what God asked him to do and he seemed to be getting nowhere, when God finally shows up, he obeys the voice of the Lord, carries out those things which God asked him to do, and a chain of events begins where the kingdom, the evil people are all removed and so forth. The lesson for us, when you're frustrated because you're trying to do what God has asked you to do, and I'm in this place a lot. There are things that the Lord's asked me to do. I feel like for the last 6 or 7 years, there's a particular project I've been working on. It really feels like I'm getting nowhere. And I get frustrated and I cry out to God. That's what we have to do. When we're frustrated, we should cry out and ask Jesus, because he will come to us. He will tell us this: take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. You know, it's no coincidence that this gospel comes right after the feeding of the 5,000, because Jesus also wants to think about the Eucharist, where Jesus also comes to us in a miraculous and unexpected way. I mean, who would have thought that God himself would come to us under the appearance of bread and wine? His very life would come to us every time we come to a Mass. It's certainly not something I ever would have thought of. But Jesus comes in a very unexpected, in a very miraculous way every time we celebrate the Eucharist. And when he comes to us, as he will this morning, he says those words to us, "It is I, take courage, do not be afraid." So those of us, and I'm sure many of us here, find ourselves in that position. We're trying to do what God asked us to do. Receive strength from Jesus in the Eucharist. That's why he comes to us that way. John chapter 15, verse 5. I'll leave you with this scripture. Meditate on this. Jesus says this in the great vine and branches and fruit parable that he gives us. He reminds us, "Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing." St. Paul says the corollary to that. He says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." My brothers and sisters, let's turn to Christ in the Eucharist this morning. Find strength in him to do the things that he wants us to do. Amen.